Hey, thanks very much, Leanne. Kia ora whānau. Really lovely to see you. And I want to give a special welcome to Nathaniel. Lovely to have you here with us, and happy birthday. Hope you have a really good time up here with your family. Yeah, very cool. Hey, so this morning, we're going to, after I finish, we're going to have just a bit of a chance to kōrero, to reflect and talk together, share, ask, comment on stuff. So just as a little reminder, that's what we're going to do today. So any engagement is extremely welcome. Yeah. So this morning I'm sharing about the intersection of the vertical covenant of love that God initiates with us and our horizontal covenantal relationships of love. Where these intersect is in the seeking of the mind of Christ together, making decisions together. Paul and Barnabas were two church leaders in the church shortly after Jesus returned to heaven. They'd been set apart or chosen to go and share the good news of Jesus with people who weren't Jewish and didn't know God. Acts chapter 14 ends with Paul and Barnabas reporting back to the church that had sent them. And they say how God had opened a door of faith for these people who weren't Jewish. Now, this was huge news for the church, who at that time were quite focused on faith in Jesus being expressed in culturally Jewish ways. It would have been a shock. Outsiders, those ones, accepted by God just like how we are? How wonderful, some of them would have been saying, who could clearly see one side of the box. Enter Acts chapter 15. Certain people came down from Judea. That's effectively Jerusalem. Even though you're going north, it's down off a hill. They came from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So people came from other, more traditional churches who believed differently and started trying to have their own way. They were looking at a different side of the box. What was the church going to do? Would they take on the traditional teaching and advice from the center of Jewish leadership, Jerusalem? Or would they go with how they sensed God was working and leading, even though it was so different to their previous experiences and beliefs? And who would make this decision? Would Paul? Would the leaders of the local sending church in Antioch? Would the central church in Jerusalem? Or would James, the leader of the Jerusalem church? Who makes decisions like these in churches today? Well, in the Anglican and Catholic Church, it matters who the bishop is, as all authority flows from their person. In the Presbyterian Church, it matters who is on presbytery, as they are ultimately responsible for the churches of their region. In Pentecostal churches, it matters who the senior pastor is, as they are the big boss who believe they hear from God. In the Baptist movement, as with other congregational churches, it matters who the congregation is. The basis of Baptist church life and its decision making is the people. People who have accepted God's initiating covenant of love and have committed themselves to being a disciple or learner of Jesus. People who have committed themselves to each other in radical self-giving love. In a Baptist understanding, covenant partners, that's the gathered community of believers, living under the rule of Christ, are responsible for discerning Christ's will and Christ's way. Baptists have always believed that final authority rests with the risen Christ, who is present with us by the Spirit as we gather in Christ's name. Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 is key, crucial for Baptists, which says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also." Or something like that, because I just made that up off my head. It goes like that. And so, it matters who is committed to God and each other, because these people, seeking the mind of Christ, are the ultimate decision-making body. So let's see what happened back in Acts chapter 15. In verses 2 to 3a, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The question of whether they're going to accept people who weren't Jewish to not have to live by Jewish rules, cultural rules. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. So here we see discussion and debate, and no decisions made initially, but actions were taken to learn more. And so they sent Paul, Barnabas, and some others to Jerusalem to discuss this important faith question with the elders there. And how did the leaders respond to this threat? Well, we've got verse 4. Yep. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So the church welcomed them. The church welcomed these people coming to have this difficult conversation. And the leaders welcomed them. Paul and Barnabas and the team shared their stories. Deep listening happened. So it all sounds pretty good so far, doesn't it? But here's where the different views come in verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." So here, the super religious people step in and remind everyone of the rules from long ago, of what people needed to know and do to be acceptable to God. It would have been easy to just go along with these super influential religious people, but it seems there was a lot of wisdom in the room, with the leaders choosing to meet and talk together. The apostles and elders, in verse 6, met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers and sisters, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that God accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as was done to us. God did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." So there was no reactionary decision either way. Instead, there was more discussion, dialogue, even debate. And there was humility. I love that about this, how they recognized that they, as mature believers, were not able to keep all the laws themselves. So why should they expect other people without the privilege of growing up with the rules, how could they expect them to keep all the rules? And then there was leadership. Peter standing up and speaking to everybody, even within a system of each person having equal value and measure of God's Spirit and ability to contribute into discussion and decision-making, there is still a place for leadership, for leaders to lead. And then there was more respectful listening. In verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So again, it's people respectfully taking the time and energy to get out of their seats and go and look at the other side of the box. It's about empathy, imagining ourselves in other people's shoes and other people's situations, trying to see things from others' points of view. And then there's this radical, yet it's so normal and for New Testament writers, reinterpreting of the Old Testament to make sense of how God might be leading them in the here and now. So let's see how the Jerusalem church leader James reinterprets the Old Testament to fit his current situation in the first century. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers and sisters," he said, "listen to me. Simon," Peter, "has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. The words of the prophets are in agreement with us, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent, the temple. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, and the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name,' says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago." Now, this is a passage about the Jewish temple being rebuilt into a place for all people, which had happened 600 years earlier in 516 BC. But it was being applied to all people finding the love of God through the grace of God, with no need for the temple or its related rules. It gets decided that the people who aren't Jewish shouldn't be asked or expected to live like a Jewish person. They recognize God at work in a new way and are willing to put aside long-held beliefs in order to go with God's flow. They discerned this together over a period of time through humbly listening and discussing and re-examining the Bible and utilizing leadership and more listening to each other. Verse 28 sums this all up. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." I love that verse. I truly love how we as a church have a growing number of positive experiences of seeking the mind of Christ together. We've done some good listening and thinking and sometimes decision-making, on topics, tough topics, but some of them not so tough, like employing a youth worker, or electing leadership board members every year, discussing the legalizing of cannabis and of euthanasia. Excuse me. We spent a few weeks, 7 years ago, thinking together about same-sex marriage. And we've done this with maturity, I think, in the way we've listened to different views, by speaking with calmness and to the topic at hand, and by seeking input from people with knowledge in the area being considered. And I think we've done this really well with trust as well. Trust in each other, trust in the leadership board and in the pastor. And we've had the ability to sense the trajectory of God's mission and heart. Not a stuckness in doctrine or set beliefs for the sake of it, but a sense of the movement of how God is at work and a willingness to take risks to join God in that. We see this movement through the Bible too. Movement from slavery, bondage, exile, through to freedom and light and love. So whilst there's some differences in belief that we coexist with in harmony, sometimes decisions on direction and belief do need to be made, as not making them causes pain and barriers for people experiencing community and the freedom and love that God's good gospel is all about. And this is why later this year we're going to be seeking the mind of Christ together on marriage equality for the Rainbow community. In our church, some are fully affirming, some aren't sure, some hold a traditional view. I was at a party last night, and I was asked about the big things coming up for us as a church. And I found myself saying, and I totally believe it, That's not that I just happened to stumble across what I was saying. I totally believe it. That I have great confidence in us doing this process really well together. Where everybody is listened to really well. Where everybody can contribute their views. Where the Bible is opened and engaged with deeply. Where we don't want anybody to feel like they can't continue in fellowship with us if we end up landing on a view that they disagree with. I think we can do this really well. We've got a good track record on this. But also herein lies the problem with seeking church decisions as a democracy with voting and not a Christocracy where we seek the mind of Christ together. We could have a vote today on any big topic and end up with a 51% majority and plough ahead with that. But I truly think that if voting is that close, then we haven't really found or sought the mind of Christ. Just like in Acts chapter 15, taking our time, listening, thinking, debating, listening some more with humility so that we see and understand and appreciate as many sides of the box as possible. This is less efficient. It can be frustrating for some especially, but I think it's more faithful and crucial in seeking the mind of Christ together. And so while voting will continue to play a part in our decision making, I suggest we try to lessen its importance and our reliance on it. I think we do this well in terms of the discussions and stuff leading up to voting, but I think that's something I really wanted to say. And of course, this leads us to the people-focused implications of seeking the mind of Christ. When we disagree with each other, after a healthy process, there may well be people who still disagree, and for understandable reasons of whatever topic. Of course, we do need to keep moving, and so there needs to be time frames in place for hard decisions. That when we get to the point of having talked and listened well and enough, that it's decision time. And how we care for and treat people who have genuinely sought the mind of Christ together with us and come to different conclusions than the vast majority of people. This care, this way that we continue to include and embrace, will be very, very important.